Please join me as we read Luke 2, 1 through 20. So, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds in the living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Joseph and Mary and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived.
Thanks very much, Josh. That's the old story that we've heard, probably any of us in the church, since we can remember understanding the human language that we spoke. That's the story we hear. My favorite telling of that story is still Linus on Charlie Brown Christmas. I'm sorry, I love it. But the problem is, Linus doesn't go all the way with what we have thereby. I praise God for Charles Schwartz that he had the courage, because he had to fight some people to get that in there. I don't know if you guys know the whole story, but he snuck it in, and they played it, and it's been a classic ever since. And now I know some of you here have heard me lament how over time man has turned this Christmas account into a story. The problem is when we hear a story, we think it's something made up or fictitious. They've turned into a story with no more life-changing or heart-transforming power than How the Grinch Stole Christmas or It's a Wonderful Life or Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Now, these are all stories with a moral bent and some good stuff we can learn there, but they're not supernatural. They have no life-changing or eternity-altering power. So this morning I want to unwrap, so to speak, the real Christmas factual narrative, not story, and ask how it might change your life and your eternal destination. So the first thing we saw in that Luke passage was God's sure promise. Now, what makes the often-told Bible narrative so significant? Well, the answer is this. It is the account of the fulfilling of God's promise, his promise to make a way to restore our relationship with him, to bring us back to the garden, so to speak, a relationship that Adam and Eve destroyed through their sin, And restoration plan is announced in Genesis 3:15. Now, this is the first pronouncement and promise of our Savior Jesus Christ. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Here, the you is Satan. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The mention of a woman's seed here is a foretelling of a virgin birth. What I mean by that is no mortal man was involved in the conception of Christ. Rather, in Luke 1, verse 35, we read that God's Spirit initiated Mary's pregnancy. It was a work of God to fulfill his promise. Approximately 3,300 years after that first promise in Genesis was made, and around 743 years before Christ's birth, we have Isaiah the prophet saying this, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. See, oftentimes we get that whole Luke account as a story, as I say, and we forget that all the work God had done over the last 3,300 years from the time he pronounced that to Christ showed up, that God was working through his prophets, through his nation Israel, but God was going to fulfill his prophet. This is no story. Mary was a virgin and remained a virgin until Jesus was born. Matthew 1, 24 and 25 tells of Joseph's reaction to the angel who came to him. And it said, Joseph woke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to the son. And he called his name Jesus, which is God's salvation or God saves. And as for the bruised head and the bruised heel part of the Genesis 3 passage, this is alluding to Christ's suffering on the cross. Again, this was foretold by Isaiah 700 years before it happened. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we were healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord had caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. We need to know this. You can't look at the manger without seeing the shadow of the cross. Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 53 tell us that very plainly. I'm sorry, in the back of my mind I can see, I think it was Talladega Nights with Will Ferrell, where he's running around on fire and he says, I just prayed to baby Jesus because I like him more. And the problem is, there's too many people who haven't taken Christ out of the manger. This is their idea of Christianity, the Christmas story. But he came here with a purpose. And he came here in God's perfect timing. There were around 351 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' birth, life and death and resurrection, all of which required the interaction of an omnipotent, that is, all-powerful God acting in human history, God who keeps his promises in his perfect timing. As Paul wrote in Galatians 4 to 5, but when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. That's awesome. Adoption as sons. You know, it's interesting. I was just watching a thing yesterday. Side note, the Jews had no idea what adoption was. Everything was bloodline. If you didn't belong to that bloodline, you didn't cross into another one, except through marriage, perhaps. So if you were the tribe of Levi, somebody in the tribe of Levi, should your parents die, they would take care of you, but you weren't adopted because you were already a son in the tribe of Levi. And Paul talks about adoption in Romans, in Galatians. He's talking to non-Jews. He's talking to Gentiles here, saying that you can be brought into the family of God through God's work. Isn't that awesome? Adopted as sons and daughters. In Luke 2:1-8, we see a drama unfolding that if everything did not fall into place, we would have a very different outcome than what we have today. We wouldn't have the hope that we have. If Caesar Augustus had not called for a census to be taken, then Christ would have been born in Nazareth instead of Bethlehem, the place where he was prophesied to be born. You think Caesar came up with the idea of a census all on his own? Don't believe it, not for a moment. Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. If God didn't keep one of his promises, then God isn't faithful and he's not to be trusted. But out of those 351 prophecies, so far, they've been fulfilled 100%. Not 99%, 100%. Because God is faithful, and nothing and no one can stop his plans, can thwart his plans, using the old King James word. A census decreed by Caesar, no room for the couple because of the census, having to be in Bethlehem, where Christ was foretold to be born, at the exact time Mary came to full term in her pregnancy. Coincidence or a sovereign plan of a sovereign God? Now, I know that if you're a skeptic out there, you're thinking that I'm saying this is God's perfect timing because it seems to have worked out. At least when he's looking back from our vantage point as Christians, we call for perfect hindsight. It all worked out, so hindsight's 20/20, right? Well, see, the thing is, I'm not saying God's timing was perfect because of what happened seems to have worked out. No, rather, what I'm saying is God's timing is perfect because what took place is exactly what was foretold to take place, 100%. 500 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Micah wrote this. I mean, the minute details here are incredible. Micah wrote in 5:2, "But as for you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Now, he was born there. He is yet to be a ruler of Israel, but that day is coming. I'm excited. Are you? Amen. Interestingly enough, there are two Bethlehems at this time in history. Bethlehem of Ephrathah, however, was the place where the lambs for the temple worship were raised. And this brings us to our last point, God's perfect gift to you and to me. Every firstborn male lamb from the area around Bethlehem was considered holy, set aside for sacrifice in Jerusalem. We're talking a while back, somebody was asking about all the pigs that God cast the demons into. Why did they have so many pigs? Well, those pigs were exactly like these lambs, only it was for pagan worship. They were raising them to be sacrificed for pagan worship. And God sent the demons into them, and they went and drowned themselves. But it's the same idea. Here in Bethlehem, however, they were being set aside for sacrifice in Jerusalem. Generations of hereditary shepherds tended these sacred flocks. They were Levitical shepherds, that is, shepherd priests. Their job was to raise animals that were healthy and without blemish and pure enough for the temple sacrifices, as stated in God's instructions back in the book of Leviticus. Who better than these shepherds, though, to welcome the Lamb of God? It was important that these lambs were to be sacrificed, did not have any blemishes or broken legs or any kind of injury or scab. After the lamb was born, it was inspected for any imperfections. If it was acceptable, it was wrapped in swaddling cloths, strips of cloth which were taken from the priest's old garments, and laid in a stone manger. We always see a wooden one, but it was laid in a stone manger to keep it and protect it from getting trampled on or hurt. So when the angel says in verse 12 of our Luke 2 passage, "This will be a sign to you, shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." Well, the message would be quite clear to these priestly keepers of the flock. This one they were told to go see would be a perfect picture of a newborn, sacrificial, acceptable lamb, the Son of God. Not wrapped in purple and fine linens, but instead swaddled in strips of used priest garments. The perfect wrapping for God's perfect gift. As John the Baptist said some 30 years later, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I love the response of these shepherds and those who heard their message from the angels, verse 16 and 17. "And when you had seen that, they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told to them by the shepherds." Remember, this child was to be known as Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God's salvation. He grew to live a perfect life because he was God in the flesh. Just like if God's promises weren't kept perfectly, we couldn't trust him. If Jesus didn't live a perfect life, he wasn't acceptable as a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. I think sometimes you got to go home and take the last part of that. We talked about this in our marriage group one night. One who was tempted in all ways, in all things, just like us. Think of the worst temptation you've ever come up with, and there's some worse than that, and he was tempted in the same way, but yet was without sin. Some of us went down some pretty dark roads, and we can imagine these things, and yet he didn't fall. He didn't sin. That is to say, like the perfect lambs, he had no stain or blemish before he went to the cross. Therefore, he went to the cross to take on the penalty of my sin and your sin, and suffered and died for your stead, as we read in Isaiah 53. All these things according to God's predetermined plan. It wasn't an afterthought. It was his predetermined plan. Galatians 4, verses 5, as Paul told us. God's plan to redeem us and to restore that relationship mankind had in the Garden of Eden before sin separated us from him. But this Jesus did not stay in the grave. For where is the hope in that? There is none. He rose from the grave to give us hope in this life and in eternity. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:19 to 20, if we hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It is my hope this Christmas that we leave here knowing that the Christmas story is no story at all, but rather it is the true account of God, a living God, a real God, giving us a perfect gift. A gift he promised before time because he knew we would need it. He created us knowing that we would spit in his face, but he created us anyway. So he could love us and we could choose to love him. He don't want robots. What kind of love is that? Think of your life, your wife, your husband, or your best friend, if they only loved you because they had to. Is that love? Love is a choice. It's always a choice. And he gives us the choice. Don't let anybody tell you any different. It's my hope that you leave here knowing that this story isn't a story, but we have given a gift. He promised from before time because he knew we'd need it. A gift that if we confess our need of him as sinners, and we accept him by faith into our lives, he will meet our need as Savior and of Lord. He will change our lives, your life, if you give it over to him, for now, this day, tomorrow, and eternity. If you know him, then I would encourage you. I can't think of a strong word. Implore you, if there's a word, I would implore you to tell others of your encounter with this Jesus, God's perfect gift. This is a camo shirt. We don't get saved so we can hide. We get saved so we can tell other people. Our salvation is given to us to pass along. Not just to save our bacon. If you haven't received God's gift of his son, then I hope you will at least, like these shepherds, wonder at these things, ask God to consider them with you, and hopefully, I pray that you will accept that perfect gift this Christmas. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life and saved for eternity through his resurrection. God's promises are sure. They're 100% sure. And he has proved that throughout history, if you take the time to study. I just ask that you trust him. Those of us who know him, trust him for whatever you need. Finances for school, health issues, all of our prayer requests we had today, and those you didn't mention, trust him. His promises are real and true in his wisdom and way. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, I have the choir come up. Father God, I want to thank you for your word, and I thank you for the encouragement that you don't lie, you don't fall back on your word, you are sure, you are true, you are steadfast, and I thank you so much for that. I pray for each member here this morning, those who know you and those who don't, that before 2023 is over, that everybody who has been here this morning knows you as their Savior and Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name.